You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Guys, I got to tell you, that is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I think I try to find a reason to reference that Scripture in every other sermon I ever do. I just love it. I love it. Yay or nay, faithful or unfaithful, obedient or disobedient. Do you guys know what a compare-contrast is?
Yes.
Yeah, this isn't a trick question. It's good. What's right, what's wrong, this compared to that, that kind of a thing. This is going to be that sermon today. And it's probably going to be this sermon next week. And it might even be the sermon next week if you're lucky and we prolong the sermon. You guys are happy with long sermons. Anyone out there? Anybody? Anybody?
Yes.
Now I'm going to preach short today. Two or three points. And then I'm going to have, we're going to give a little report on the Vision Clinic team. And so you're going to be able to listen to what we're doing in the Vision Clinic. But right now I want to turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 13 and 14. And Tim, you did a great job with all those names. That's excellent. I remember a church in Fort Worth. I was a youth minister, man, a long time ago. Just got married. Beck and I were still in love back then. It was a wonderful day. And we had to read scriptures every weekend, or one of the staff guys read a scripture. Man, I got worn with all those whoever begat whoever. I was right in the middle of it, and the senior pastor was in the back. I was the youth guy at the time. He was just laughing at me. I was trying to get these words correctly and the names, and everyone was just spellbound because it's very important to know all those names. Not really. Hey, as you're turning there, make sure that you do your spiritual gift seminars, surveys. We have a few left in the back. It's actually outside in that foyer, so get them and have them completed. First thought, you heard both passages this morning. You heard Saul in chapter 13, and Saul was, he was scared. If you read it or you listened well, he was scared. The Philistines are camped out. All the men of Israel with them are scared. He doesn't know what to do. In the heat of the moment, when everything really crushes him, he's disobedient. He relies back on who he is, or who he thinks he is. And he doesn't trust God, or he doesn't trust those around him. That's chapter 13. It's so neat in the Bible, you have these compare-contrast sometimes. The very next chapter starts with Jonathan. And what does it say? Jonathan is out there. And he's where his father is not. In fact, it says no one knew that he was out there. And it's he and his armor bearer. Just him and a 14-year-old kid with him. And I know I've mentioned this before. I love this passage. And we just sang it in one of the songs just now. God is able to save. And the whole question that Jonathan asks his armor bearer is, do you think God can save by many or by few? You think God needs all sorts of things? Well, he can use that if he wants to. Or can he just say by one thing, by one person? Does this make sense? I love it. If you notice what Jonathan said, he said, let's yell up to these guys, the Philistines. And if they say, hey, come up here and we'll show you something, then God's given them to us. But if they say, hey, hold on, we'll come right down and see you in a few seconds, then God's not in it at all. I love that part. Because he's even making it more difficult. If God says, yeah, trust me, we're going to climb up the mountain and we're going to take care of business. Who's climbed a mountain lately? Anyone?
Yes.
And you can see it now clearly, can't you? My wife, she's happy today. She's got her two boys with her. Should I just yell at you guys and take this mic off? Would that be good? That's good. She climbed Camelback the other day and fell. Yeah, skinned up her knee and all that kind of stuff. I love it that Jonathan was willing to do anything that God wanted. He didn't just say, God, if you want us to take care of these Philistines, send them down to us and we'll take care of them. He said, we will go after them.
If you want us to trust them,
we will go after them. So, a couple of things. You guys ready to take some notes? So, I'm going to be a couple of points today. I think there's 9 points of this sermon. Is that you? Was that laugh that I just heard? It was Meredith? Seriously? Yeah, you better get 2 or 3 pages worth on this one. But now I'm just going to give you a couple this morning. Just a couple this morning. And these are compare, contrast points, okay? When you're obedient, you're like this. When you're disobedient, you're like that. How does that sound? And this is not so much as a sermon. It's going to be more of a teaching with us, okay? Point number one. You guys ready to go? When you're obedient, you're going to spend time with people that are obedient too. When you're obedient, you're going to spend time with others who are also obedient. That makes sense, right? When you're disobedient, you're going to spend time with those who are unfaithful. Y'all with me? Someone once said, you become like those whom you spend the bulk of your time with. And it's true. I will gravitate toward those who think like me, look like me, act like me, have my own thoughts, have my own heart, and so forth. Ask yourself that question. Am I glorifying God by the relationships I have? Am I being obedient? When I look at those that are around me, and sometimes we're held guilty by association. You guys have heard that line. We're like those around us. Is everyone in my group, are we faithful? Are we obedient? Are we growing? Are we loving? Are we trusting? Or is the group I'm running around with, are they the ones that are kind of disobedient, unfaithful? Debbie Downers. Do they look down at everything? Do they not trust? So consider who you're with. Look at the first one. Spend time with those who are faithful. Chapter 14, and we'll go back and forth between 13 and 14. But chapter 14, Jonathan. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Huh. Where is Dad? Dad is shaking in his boots, far from the front. He's with everyone else, looking at how impossible the Philistines are. There is no way in my humanness, in my abilities to lead, in the resources I have right now, there is no way that we can take care of those Philistines out there. That's where Saul is. And Saul looks around at all the guys around him and he says, huh, you see those guys? Mercy, what do? We sit back. We cross our fingers, and we hope something changes. Where is Jonathan? Jonathan is out there. He's somewhere between Saul and the Philistine garrison. And he just happens to look at his armor bearer and say, let's go on out here. Maybe we could see what's going to happen. But he didn't tell his dad. He didn't tell his father. Look at chapter 13 now. Flip over. 13 verses 3 and 4. Let's take a look at Saul. Now this is previous. So this You're going to have to follow me back and forth here. But Jonathan attacked and defeated the Philistine garrison, which is at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the whole land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." All Israel heard that Saul had defeated the Philistine garrison, and also that Israel had become despicable to the Philistines. Now, this is a chapter before, so hang with me. Some time before this, Jonathan had done this before. He had attacked the Philistines before. Jonathan had been used of God beforehand. By the way, why was he used of God? He was obedient. It wasn't that he had great leadership skills or he could handle the knife and sword. It was that he was obedient. So he attacks the Philistines. Saul wakes up and says, "What's going on? Hey, let's blow the trumpet." And throughout the whole land, Saul takes credit for it. Woo! Israel, that's right. I'm the king of Israel. Boy, we sure did have a good success today, didn't we? By the way, where is God and all that? Nowhere. And the king is looking to see where he might exalt himself. You know, when you're disobedient, you'll often live through the lies of others who are obedient. When you're obedient, you live through God, or God lives through you. Does this make sense? But when you're disobedient, you kind of want to take the success of others and ride those coattails. Saul didn't even ride the coattails. He blew the trumpet and stood up on his son, Jonathan, and said, "Man, look what we did today. Woo-hoo." By the way, that kind of teamwork doesn't last very long. Why? Because it's ungodly teamwork. It's built on me. It's built on you. It's built on us as a church, but it's not built on God's church. Amen? So far, so good? You guys are you're halfway through the sermon this morning. Okay, you're a quarter of the way through the sermon this morning. We can do this all day if you guys want. Isn't this a neat thing? Think about who you hang out with. Are they drawing you closer to God? Or are they pushing you farther away? Are they drawing you closer to God, or are they drawing you closer to yourself? When you're with your group of friends, with your posse, with your guys, do you feel more prideful? You feel more strong in who you are versus who I am with Christ Jesus. Who you hang out with is very vital. It's very important. Hang out with those who are growing. Amen? Second thing, when you're obedient, you start to see things from God's perspective. And when you're disobedient, you'll be fearful of your calling. Go back to chapter 14 and verse 6. I love this part. When Jonathan tells his armor bearer, "Let's go see these Philistines." He just doesn't say Philistines. He says uncircumcised. Now, back in the Old Testament, that was one of the marks of following God, circumcision. That was one of the marks. That was where you said, "I will follow. I will be a good Israelite." So whenever you hear that phrase, uncircumcised, it just doesn't mean a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. These are people that are unwilling to follow God. Everyone with me? Okay? Unwilling to follow God. When he says these uncircumcised Philistines, I want you to think about what Jesus said. Jesus talked about the Pharisees, and he didn't say uncircumcised. He said uncircumcised of the heart. Your heart has not been molded by God. This is what Jonathan is saying. These are ungodly men, these Philistines. Let's go see them. Let's go see if God's going to do something today. It wasn't just, "These are bad guys and we don't like them because they're against our nation." He says, "These are bad guys because they don't follow God." Everyone with me? This is very important. Because a lot of times we make decisions on who we hang out with or who we shun. Based on, do they like us or do I like them? What was Jonathan saying? These guys aren't after God. We're after God. These guys are not. Do you understand the difference there?
Oh, it's huge.
And when you're obedient, you will start to see things from God's perspective. Oh, I'm sure some of those Philistine guys were great guys. I'm sure one of them ran the United Way back home in Philistine. I'm sure they were school teachers and everything else, right? Good guys. But when at the end of the day it is, will you follow God? No, these guys aren't following God. They're not following God. And Jonathan saw that. He saw things from God's perspective. Not just they're not following God, they are fighting God. They are fighting God. Hang with me, guys. This is where we get politically incorrect. Okay? There's one way to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And we have a lot of friends out there. We have a lot of friends out there who are not believers. And we want them to come to know Jesus. And sometimes we kind of water down the gospel and say, well, there's many ways, and if you're a good person, and this and that and the other, and come to church and hang out for a while. You still need to accept Jesus as your Savior. Amen? That should have got a big amen. I got nothing out of that one. Jesus is the way. These Philistines, some of them I'm sure were great guys. But Jonathan saw through it all. They do not follow God. More than that, they fight God's work. Amen? And Jonathan says, these guys are uncircumcised. Swell guys, maybe. But they are not followers of God. That's kind of interesting to me. I like it. Because it reminds me of what David said. If you guys, you don't need to turn there. But back a few chapters earlier, David is going to go and see Goliath. You guys remember this? Actually, it's a few chapters later. And David's father, Jesse, says, go and check on your brothers. They're fighting the Philistines. You guys have heard this, right? David and the big giant, Goliath. But one of the things David says when he comes on the scene is he says, why aren't we fighting this guy? Why isn't anyone standing up? And one other guy says, well, there's all sorts of rewards if we stand up to him. The king has said that he's going to give us this and that and the other, and a dowry to marry his daughter and so forth and so on. Well, then why aren't we doing anything? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who fights the armies of the living God? What am I saying? Everyone else in the whole army was looking at it as us versus them. Philistines are huge. This Goliath, 9'6". Oh my goodness, have you seen the size of it? And David says, it's not me and him. It's him against my God. Are you with me? David was this small. David was a little guy. He was the only one who had the mind and the heart of God. Who is this guy? He's not defying us. He's defying my God. When was the last time you stepped up to the plate because your God was under attack? You said, no, sir. Not in this place. Don't you cuss like that. You're talking about my God. Wow. David said, this is not me and him. This is him and my God. Even more so, he said, I'll fight the guy. No, you can't fight this guy. Well, let me relate to you what God's done for me in the past with the bear and the lion and so forth. Wow. I love David. I love Jonathan. You see things from God's perspective. One of the nastier, the more negative stories in the scriptures in Joshua, as Joshua leads the Israelites to start conquering the new land. And at one point, they take Jericho. Wow, God throws the walls down, all this stuff. Then they go to take Ai, and they're overrun. Then it gets upset, and God, they take care of the sin in the camp, and now they defeat Ai. They go on through the chapters, and they have some success here and there. Then all of a sudden, here comes the Gibeonites. Now the Gibeonites, they have several camels. They're old and crusty camels. You ever see a crusty camel? The wineskins that they had, oh, they were old and breaking apart and falling. They had old clothes, dusty and dirty and so forth. And they come dragging into town and they say, wow, we have heard how great you guys are. Especially you, Joshua. We've heard how God has used you, Joshua, to take care of business. Man, we're from a long way away. Long way away. Let's make some peace accords here. And it says they entreated not the Lord. The men actually said to Joshua, we don't even know these guys. So they make a peace accord. Then they find out, like within 3 days, they're from just on the other side of the hill. They're from the back side of the neighborhood. Y'all with me? Back and forth. He didn't see things from God's perspective. Back to that first part of that story. We take Jericho. Amazing, huge walls. We get it. God's delivered Jericho to us. And it goes right back into human thought. Next town's Ai. We don't need to send everyone up there. Let's just send a small detachment. These guys know what they're doing. We just defeated Jericho. It'll be okay. And they don't see things from God's perspective. Remember last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Elijah, Mount Carmel, 450 Baal prophets put to death, right? Then what happens? We lose sight. Uh-oh, Jezebel's mad at me now. She's going to come after me. I'm going to start running. After your biggest victory, he starts to run. Guys, God's perspective is not a one-time thing. It is a daily thing. Now, I just said a key word there. What was it?
Daily.
How do I keep God's perspective for me daily? Oh, I got to meet with the guy daily. I got to sit down with the man who saved my life daily. I have to search him out daily. Why did Joshua not see this at Jericho and Ai? Why did Joshua not see through the Gibeonites? Why do you and I, after a big mountaintop experience, why do you and I not see things clearly from God's perspective? Because we didn't meet with him. We didn't meet with him. Does this make sense?
Yes.
If I haven't met with my wife in a few days, she'll probably be mad at me. Maybe she'll be happy, I don't know. She'll be mad, I hope. How do I get back in good graces? Do I go to some of you and ask them, well, what do I do about Becca? What do you suggest? No, you're going to go talk to her. You're going to go get with her. You're going to go get with her. How do you keep God's perspective in your life? You meet with God. Man, that's as simple as you can get. If you're not meeting with God, how do you have God's perspective on things? You may have someone else's perspective of what they think God would do. You may have a perspective that God had 20 years ago when you were a little kid and got saved. But how do I, on a daily basis, know what God's perspective in my life is today? I meet with Him today. Y'all with me? Man, this is just basic stuff. Do you know why I'm teaching you this basic stuff? We still miss it, don't we? Tomorrow there's going to be bigger stuff that comes into our lives and we're going to kind of push God aside. Oh, we don't do it intentionally. We don't. We really do want to meet with God, but it'll get pushed aside. Before you know it, it'll be noon or 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock and we haven't met with God. You must be intentional with this guy. Now, the backside of this, when you're disobedient, you're fearful of your calling. Look at chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. So flip back to Saul now. Saul and all the troops, they're quaking with fear. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a tight situation, for their troops were hard-pressed, they hid in caves, in thickets, cellars, dry cisterns, and pits. Some of the Hebrews had crossed the River Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling in fear and anticipation. How many leaders are out there? Wouldn't you hate it to be called a leader and hear that about you? They followed you. They followed you and trembled, fearful in anticipation. That's not a very good leader statement, is it? But they followed you and they were afraid, fearful, scared to death. So scared, we hid in caves, in thickets, dry cisterns. It's got to be pretty bad if you're seeking out those places. By the way, when you look to your leader, what do you see? He's in here with you. He's in here with you. Wow. When you're disobedient, you'll be fearful of the calling that God says, go and do this. But if you're obedient, you see things from God's perspective. What did Jonathan see? Thousands and thousands of Philistines. But from God's perspective, yeah, I think God can save by a few or by many. That's God's perspective. What was Saul's perspective? Thousands of Philistines. Oh, I hope they don't come get me. Oh, Lord, how could you lead us here? What in the world are we? What in the world are we going to do to get out of this mess? Amen.